We ought to still have on our mind the meeting that we've come off of this last week, and think about some of the things that we can do to improve later, perhaps write those things down and be ready for future meetings that we might be better attended if, we might be better and more successful if we look to what we've done this last week. We see that 174 attended last Saturday night, and we think, well, how did we do that? We worked at it. We did some things. We didn't say, well, they'll come. We say, they need to know. And if we have a good topic, if we have a good speaker, if they know about it and become interested, they'll spend some time and become better educated on the subject. And they came from around this part of the state. Many congregations were in evidence as Brother Kyle preached to us on the subject of God exists. It was the case on Sunday morning as well. We all knew that many people would stay at their home congregations. We knew that many people would make choices that were not the ones we wanted them to make. But still, we had more than we do usually in attendance here for Bible class, for the sermon or the worship period, and then at 2 o'clock. And we had a lot of people here for fellowship. We certainly did. And we showed that we were prepared for it. We certainly were. And we were. And it was wonderful. And we look forward to doing it again and not being able to say, well, we've tried that before and it didn't work out too well. No, we tried some things and they worked for us. May have a subject sometime that's needful, but not too many show up for it. But that's on them, not us. And so it is that we'll try again next time. Next year, we'll say we need to find someone that people will be interested in, and a topic that people will be interested in. And we'll send out flyers, and we'll send out notices, and we'll call our friends, and we'll let the congregation know that they're expected here. And we'll have success again. I want you to get this picture in your mind. Now to the sermon. This picture of me sitting in a living room. It's Saturday morning, and I've gotten up. It may be 10 o'clock because I was a heavy sleeper back then. But I'm sitting in the living room. My breakfast has been eaten, and my mom comes in, and my sight catches her eye. What are you doing? I'm resting. Resting? You know what I've done already today? I've cooked your breakfast. I've put things in the laundry. I've folded a mountain of laundry, and the bathrooms are clean, on and on and on she goes. I get tired just hearing what she's done already. You want to rest? You haven't done anything. And so she points out some things that need to be done outside. Your mom never pushed a push mower in her life. She had sons and a husband. And so outside I go. There was edging that needed to be done. There was a lawn that needed mowing. We had a lot of trees in our backyard, and they shed little limbs every time the wind blew. And so those had to be picked up. And on it went. Don't let a weed grow up in my garden. It wasn't mine, it was hers. And I better not let a weed grow up in her garden. And on until it's about dinner time, and I'm in the living room again. I'm tired. Okay, now you can rest. Until she figures out she wants something and I need to go get it. Anyway, the idea is planted in your mind. When do you rest? It's when you've done something. There is promised eternal rest for the weary and the heavy laden. You know the passage, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. You sing it in our songs, and if you don't remember it when you're weary and heavy laden, perhaps it needs to be on your list to memorize. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Notice that phrase, labor and heavy laden. I remember when we moved from Houston to Austin, there was these big trees, kind of like bushes that were overgrown. And I was 15 years old and strong enough for Mom to use me like a rented mule. The limbs are here. We're cutting them off. They need to be at the street. This was a 3/4 acre lot in town. So who got to lug them out to the street? Well, that was me. Labor and are heavy laden. I'm not saying I worked that hard all my life. My grandpa told me he did. Now, I watched him sometimes, and I knew he didn't do it all his life. But when he was young, it was the Depression. And he tells me that he had to work 16 hours a day sometimes because there was somebody under that tree that would take his job if he quit that day, if he stopped working. There was somebody waiting on his job. And he looked over there and saw how fresh they looked and how much he needed to feed his wife and daughter, and said, no, I'll keep working. Labor and are heavy laden. Sometimes we are that in our lives. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't think that we often know just how we can take what Jesus says about his yoke being easy until we think of the time that he was in. The yoke in that day was the yoke of the rabbis. The rabbis who didn't follow the word of God, but they made rules for themselves. Oftentimes it benefited themselves. And this is one of the ways you can interpret this. The other is that it was the burden of sin that he was talking about. I think he may mean both. That there are things that burden us down. And when we compare them to how Jesus burdens us, his yoke that is easy, we can rest because we have assurances that we don't have with regard to the people of this world that want to burden us with their particular ways of doing things. And the burden of sin, can you imagine? Can you imagine being without sin? Sometimes we cannot go on, perhaps another night, because of the burdens of the things that we've done. As we think about what if we hadn't done this and we hadn't done that, someone might have not turned to sin because of what we did, because of our example. The fact that our sin put our Lord on the cross. It burdens us. We want that burden to be alleviated. The only place to go is him. He tells us there is rest. I know that some of you have worked and worked hard in your lives. I know some of you have put in 24-hour days. Maybe not every day. But there are times when a child simply is sick and you have to walk that child. And at the end of 24 hours, you've spent a good bit of time in walking. You can't imagine standing up. Someone takes that child and goes the next 24 hours or 8 hours or 1 hour. Sometimes 15 minutes is enough to get you going again. You know about work. My grandfather used to tell me about work. He says, you don't know about it. I said, you don't know my mom. But he says, you don't know about work, about taking a team of mules and plowing out ground. You don't know about work, about how they bring crushed limestone out to the roads and lay them out and make a roadbed and all that. Well, back in the Depression, they brought big rocks out to the roadbed and you used a hammer to make them into gravel. That's the way they did it then. More manual labor. It was something that was intensely laborious. He says, you don't know about labor. You don't know about responsibility until you've been in those times. I said, well, I was probably having that conversation in the 1970s. I didn't know about those times. I knew what a neighborhood in Houston was like. I knew what a neighborhood in just south of Austin, Texas was like. Now, we didn't have to do those things, that we weren't called upon to do that. Maybe short bursts. This has to be done and needs to be done now. Get with it. You know those days when you have to move? Tell my daughter over here that when we moved this last time, she was to pay attention because I was going to use her like a rented mule. And she was probably tired that day. I didn't ask her, just fed her, you know, make a pallet and let her go to sleep. But we know about work sometimes, and we can extrapolate. What if I did this every day? Well, it would be a hard life and a hard time. We need to ask ourselves in our Christian lives, rest? What have we done? Have we really worked for Jesus? Have we really worked for the Lord, for the church, for our brethren? Have we really done anything that would make a difference? I remember, that great philosopher, Louis L'Amour. Read his westerns. You probably know this little scenario, that oftentimes the hero of the story says, "What will I matter when I leave this earth? Put your finger in the water, and the hole you leave behind is what you leave behind. Is that worth the life that we live?" When we're Christians and we work for the Lord, we know that we have an effect, an eternal effect. The work that we do is worth it. But have we done work according to our abilities? Have we relieved the oppressed? Have we cheered up those that are in need? Have we given of our means? Have we worked in order that we may have something to give? Have we done the things that the Lord would have us to do? And having done that, are we ready to rest? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, to a people that have been oppressed, that are being persecuted, that have done work. They have gone off to other nations and have preached the gospel. They have held fast the truth in a situation where it's most difficult to do so. The Apostle Paul writes to them, wanting to give them reason to press on. And he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Let's not pass that up just too fast. "And to you who are troubled," that's the Thessalonian brethren, "rest with whom?" With us. The Apostle Paul didn't write by himself, but he wrote with Timothy. And he wrote with Silvanus, wrote things that they were needing in order to maintain their faithfulness. They were going through problems too. Paul was run out of places. And he was on the run and needing comfort himself. But he writes to them, "You having problems? Well, we're having problems to you. We know about rest, and we want you to know about it too. And experience it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." When is rest coming? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What are they going to be doing when they come? You're under oppression. You're being persecuted. What's going to happen to those that are persecuted? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't telling them that to get them back on the straight and narrow. No, they were on the straight and narrow and needed to hear comforting words. What's going to happen to these people around us who are attacking us in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? And what is he implying? You're not. You're not going to be one of these that are in flaming fire. You're going to have rest. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest is for the weary. others cannot rest. It's just not, that's just not in the picture. My mother looks and says, you're not done for your day. There are things you need to do. You can rest later. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Paul is telling us, rest is for the weary. Only such can rest. Jews had days, years for rest, the year of Jubilee. And then that once every few hundred years, there was a double Jubilee. They had days of rest, the Sabbath. They could not work. They were not allowed. They were to rest. Servants, beasts, even the land was to rest at times. Jesus promises rest to the weary and heavy laden in his great invitation. If they will come to him, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's look right quick at rest during the Old Testament days. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. You know, sometimes I'm just not as young as I used to be. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4 tells us that in the past God made the scripture to tell us some certain lessons. God himself rested from work. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We find that God made the great creation. The only one that we know of ever made. But at the end of it, there was a time of rest. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When God did something, he rested on the seventh day. The Jews rested on the Sabbath. Every last day of the week, they were to rest. That is, they weren't to do servile labor. Go out and cut the wood. Go out and plow the field. They weren't to do those things on that seventh day. They weren't to make their servants to do them either. The sons, their daughters. Mom made me do a lot of work on the Sabbath. But we weren't under that law. And Mom knew it. And so Eddie was to go out and mow the yard. And to pick up those sticks. And to bring in the firewood. You know, we lived in Houston, Texas. I don't know if you know it, but it's rather warm in Texas. And Houston is an example of it. But we had a fireplace. Mom made sure it was put in that first year we lived in Houston. Little bitty firebox, so the kindling wood and even the big logs had to be smaller because they didn't get a big enough firebox. But we didn't need all that much fire anyway. And so, servile work, not to do it on the Sabbath. This was a principle and a type of that which was to come. What was to come? A time of rest. The Jews rested on the Sabbath, Exodus 20, verses 8 and following. In Colossians 2 and verse 16, we learn that these are things of the past, that we're not to do those things, or we're not bound to those things any longer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, catches on to this particular precept when it talks about the law of Christ as superior as to what the Jews had in the past. For if Jesus had not given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I don't know if you have in your particular version Joshua there in verse 8, but that's more likely what it should be. You see, Jesus in the Greek and Joshua in the Hebrew are the same word, and so you may have a difference there that I don't have in the King James Version. Then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. A lot of things that the Jews were called on to do: enter into the promised land, march in the wilderness for 40 years. But when they got into that promised land and the people were defeated, they were to rest. To whom is eternal rest, though, promised? I want to make some things clear about eternal rest, that not everyone is invited to it. Numbers chapter 26, verses 63 and following. Numbers 26, 63 and following. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall surely die in the wilderness." And there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And what is he saying there? How many fighting men came out of the land of Egypt? The fighting men were the ones that were numbered. 603,550 marched forth from the land of Egypt and approached the land of promise. They never went in because they refused to go in. They were afraid of those walled cities and of those tall giants. They were afraid of doing what the Lord had said. They did not believe his promise. And so, out in the wilderness, one by one, day by day, as they marched, they died. Not one of them, save the two mentioned, the ones who argued for, "We are well able to overcome it," Joshua said. "We are able to go up. We should go up now." All the rest, their bones bleached in the wilderness. They did not receive rest. There were no wells that they hadn't digged. There were no homes that they hadn't built. There were no fields that they hadn't plowed. There were no orchards that they had not planted. Not for them. They died in the wilderness. They died eating the manna God gave them, and the quail that he gifted them, but they did not receive the land of promise. 603,548. Their wives and some of their children died out in the wilderness. So it was not promised to them. Hebrews 3, verse 18, comments on this. Hebrews 3, verse 18. "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 gives us another class of people that will not enter into that rest. Revelation 14, verse 11. We're not going to spend a lot of time in interpreting the pictures here, but we're going to make a recognize some things. Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now, I don't know what you can tell right off from this passage. I'm not in your head. I don't know what you think about what this scene is. But at least we can say this. These are people that have not obeyed the gospel. These are people that have not accepted the sovereignty of God and of his Son. These are people that have rejected the good and have believed and obeyed the evil. They will have no rest. Now, what about that mark part? It's not mysterious. It just means that you can tell that's who they are. that you can tell that they have followed that way. Don't know how you can tell, but generally we can tell today, can't we? Who has gone off and gone the evil way, they will receive no rest. Back to Hebrews 4, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 4, verses 8 and 9. I know you've recognized, seen the news, and you know that the greatest gospel preacher of the 20th century has passed. But that gospel preacher, as you might call it, also has come to believe, or had come to believe, that those that did not believe in Jesus were going to receive salvation as well. That if you follow Muhammad, that if you follow Buddha, that if you reject Jesus and you're part of Judaism, that you're going to receive the same as everyone else. Sounds nearly like he had gone to universalism. But he had strange ideas with regard to who was going to receive these things. These things were made known by YouTube clips, and you can find those YouTube clips for yourself. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to whom? To the people of God. Now, speaking on the matter of what Billy Graham said, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 needs to be remembered by all of us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, it's strange to me that those other religions don't even believe in salvation. The Jews don't believe in salvation. The Buddhists don't believe in salvation. Hindus don't believe in salvation. They have these ideas that they're going to come back as other things and finally become nothing. They don't believe in eternal life. Neither do the Buddhists. They came from the Hindus. And what about the Islamic people? They don't believe in salvation from sin by any means. And so we preach still that salvation is in Christ and none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. There isn't any other. To whom is eternal rest promised? Not to evildoers, not to worshipers of the beast, not to unbelievers. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Acts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. To those that fear God, to fear Jehovah, those are the ones that are going to receive rest. Now by fear, I don't mean that you remain in a corner shaking, but that you respect God enough to, when he says, this is what you must do, you say, yes, Lord, and do it. Those that learn of Christ, Matthew 11, verse 29, are those who are going to receive eternal rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus is teaching some difficult things to understand. Things like you must eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to follow him. And so we come to John 6 and verse 44, and we read, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so we find that we must come to Christ, come to him. How is that so hard to understand? People want rest, that heavenly rest, that eternal rest, but won't come to Christ. They believe in heaven, but they won't do the things in order to obtain heaven. Don't believe in hell, even though it's right there in the same places as you learn about heaven. don't understand some things because they've rejected the foundations upon which they stand. So those who take his yoke upon them, we read in our text, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, what is a yoke? It's a burden. Jesus makes demands of all of us. We must obey him. We must do the things that he says. For us, we need to understand that the things that he asks are not onerous. They are not so burdensome that we cannot do them. No, he asks things that we can do, and so we must. And it's to those that we will receive salvation. Our God's true people are the ones that are going to receive the rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9, as we've already read, and 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse 7, that we've already noticed, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Revelation 14, verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Sorry, in the wrong passage. Don't know what I'm going to do. Can't blame it on my glasses anymore. Romans 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Who is going to rest? Those that are obedient, those that die in the Lord. Can I so sin so that I will be lost? Some say, no, you can't so sin. That God won't even let you become that way. Some people believe that they are safe because God will not let them die in a sinful position. The scriptures don't teach that. But tell us that we must die in the Lord in order to receive that blessed rest. Promised eternal rest for the weary and heavy laden. When shall we enter eternal rest? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. For that he has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. When are we going to receive our rest? It's going to be after our death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Rest comes after judgment. How are we going to react to God when we see him? Are we going to fall and hide like those that we find in the book of Revelation? God is coming. Some people will say Christ is over the horizon. What are we going to do? He's coming with a sword for his tongue. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And others say, Lord, come quickly. There's the difference. The difference is one is prepared and the other is not. When shall we receive eternal rest? For those that are prepared for his coming, after the judgment, after everything has been decided, there is a rest waiting for us. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. Matthew 25, verses 31 and following. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended. Excuse me, chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A blessed thing to hear, is it not? That Jesus has all these blessings for you because of how you've lived in his kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because you've done work. Notice what it says. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? No work, no labor. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When shall we enter eternal rest? It's after death. It's at the judgment. Things will be decided. Sentencing will be pronounced. Heaven is the Christian's everlasting rest. Heaven is the place where eternal life presides. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, there's an exhortation to all to faithfulness. The Hebrews writer, who I have to tell you, we don't know who it is. Some people say it's the Apostle Paul. Some people say it's Barnabas. Some people say it's some others. But we really don't know. But an exhortation to us that we need to take heed of. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Things confirmed to us that tell us there is a rest. That there's going to be a time when you will be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. That because of your works, there is reward. And that reward is sure. What is that rest like? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. A wondrous passage. Perhaps all of you know, or think you know, about a place where there are wonders. You'd like to see the King Tut exhibit because there are wonders of the ancient world there. You'd like to go on a Holy Land journey, perhaps through Italy to see the wondrous things there, and through Egypt and to the Temple Mount, places like that, places that are wondrous. This is where the wonders are. This passage that excites our mind, that shows us what is to come, and we are sure it's coming because of who told us about it, the one who rose from the dead. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Where is rest? Rest is coming for the weary. Rest is waiting for you. We talk about hope sometimes, that expectant desire. We desire heaven, but do we really have hope for it? Only if we have labored. In this labor, it is something that is not onerous. It's not like some things that we've described earlier today. It's not like the Bataan death march or anything like that. No, his yoke is easy and his burden is light compared to what some have put on other people. But you need to ask yourself, have you done the things that he asks you to do? Are you his friend? You're only his friend if you do the things that he asks you. John 15:14. Are you the son? Will you inherit? Are you one that has overcome? If not, I'm sorry to say, there is no rest for you. This very hour, if you find in examining your life that you have not done what he has asked in order for your salvation, you've not repented of your sin, you've not confessed Christ before men, in fact, you may not have even believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You've not done those things. Time to make a change. And if you have not been baptized, being someone who is qualified to be baptized, that is, you believe, you've repented of your sins, and you're willing to confess Christ before men, be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is that yoke and that burden that he was talking about. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It starts you on that path to where rest is available for you. Today, suppose you had a lot of work to do. You get out in the garden, spring is coming, and you decide you wanted to get it ready. Or you have hay to move, and it's a lot of physical labor. You have cows to move from pasture to pasture, and there's labor involved in that. All the things that you might do, the baby might be crying, the clothes need to be folded, and not a lot of people to share the labor with you, and you have to do it yourself. Suppose I were to tell you that you had to stay up all night and then beginning in the morning, do it all again, no rest. How would you feel? No rest. At the end of your life, what if there's no rest? It's a feeling of usefulness, of uselessness. It's a feeling of dread. Your life becomes onerous because there is no rest. What are you going to do without rest? If we can assist you in your obedience, if you need to make it known that you've repented of some sin and want restoration, let us know at this time. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, now is the time to ask us for assistance in that. If you will, come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.